I want to speak one more time on the motivational gifts because I think these are the unforgotten gifts. And then next week we're going to look at the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you want to read ahead, 1 Corinthians 12 next week. And then we're going to talk about how these gifts blend together. What I'm just talking about now is really the foundational gifts. And these gifts, these motivational gifts, lead to manifestation and ministry gifts. And sometimes they just blend together and you don't know where one picks up from where the other one left off. But I want to say this at the beginning. I am so proud of you. You guys have really come together, and it's such a blessing. I feel such unity of spirit here and the bond of peace, and you guys came together for the Lamb's funeral, and that was huge, huge. And just God bless you. You are an inspiration to me, and I just wanted to say that I'm so proud of you today. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to, I think, pick up with verse 6 this morning and go on and read down through verse 15. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I heard a story involved Muhammad Ali. Some of you remember him? Yeah, yeah. We're an older crowd here for the most part. He's sitting on an airplane, and the flight attendant came up to him and said, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman don't wear no seatbelt." And the flight attendant looked at him and said, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Now buckle your seatbelt." Those of you that knew about Muhammad Ali would agree with me that he never had a problem with low self-esteem. In fact, he was a very proud man. "I am the greatest." Remember that? James tells us that the way we receive grace is to be humble, to not be lifted up with pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to remind you that these gifts operate on God's grace. So the more humble we are, the greater these gifts will be in our lives. And one of the things that will keep us humble so that we can receive more grace is to operate in these gifts and then to realize that these gifts, they really balance each other out. We need each other. We need all of the gifts to be in operation. Nobody can do it all themselves. And so these gifts really balance each other out, with the first one mentioned in the list and the last one, and then the second, and then the sixth, and so forth. But you got prophecy and mercy. These gifts balance each other. After the prophet gets a hold of somebody, the mercy comes along and picks up the pieces. I mean, they come and they smooth things out. Or the reverse is true as well. The mercy needs the prophet because mercy tends to not be confrontational, where the prophet is. And so they balance each other out. The server and the ruler go together. The ruler, the organizer, or the ruler, the leader. After they give the leadership command there, it's the servers who often carry out the wishes of the ruler. If somebody organizes it, they need somebody to come along and make that become a reality. That's where the server comes in, or the minister comes in. But the server also needs the ruler, because oftentimes the server needs direction. You know, what is the best way to serve, and how can we organize this thing and so we can serve the best? This is the honest truth this morning. The very first church that I pastored was filled with rulers. Every man on my board was a ruler. And this is no lie. This is what he said to me: "Pastor, you need to go out and you need to bring more people into the church so we can tell them what to do." That's the way they were. That's what they saw their ministry as. But you need rulers, but you also need servers, and you need the other gifts as well. You have the teacher and the exhorter. They go together. The teacher teaches truths, and sometimes these truths are really deep. And so the exhorter or the encourager comes along and says, "Well, this is what they said in a nutshell. You know, this is how you can make it very practical," and they come along and they make it understandable. But the exhorter also needs the teacher, because sometimes the exhorter can not really be scriptural based. And so they need that deep teaching of the teacher. And then the giver balances all the other gifts out. We all need the giver. Hope that's making sense to you. But you need each other. Now, there's diversities of gifts, right? But there's diversities within the gifts as well. For example, not everybody teaches the same, right? I mean, some teachers are really flamboyant and others are more quiet. Some teachers will use props, object lessons, other teachers won't. There's no right and wrong way, but there's diversities within these gifts as well. You don't all serve in the same way. That would be disaster, right? If everybody just served in the same area, then one area would be overbalanced and there would be other areas that would be neglected. So there are diversities of gifts, but there are also diversities within the gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." How do you manage the grace of God? You become a steward of it. The way that you honor God's grace in your life is become a steward of the gift that He has given. The word manifold there really means many colored, or many kinds of grace, or many characteristics of grace. We're to be good stewards of that grace. And I wanted to show you something here that is fascinating to me. As every man hath received the gift, the word is actually charisma. These are charismatic gifts. And sometimes we don't look at these as being part of the gifts of the Spirit in the sense that they're charismatic, but receive the charisma. "Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold charis," the grace, charis of God. And you will see the word charis and the word charisma, right? So what you have is these gifts are grace gifts. It is hard to distinguish grace from gifts. They're really the same thing. A person who has the grace of God is going to use the gifts of God. And the person using the gifts of God are not going to be able to use those gifts apart from God's grace. Is that making sense to you this morning? Good stewards of the what? Grace of God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to become. So there are diversities in the gifts. There are diversities in the gift. The grace differs. Again, it's the manifold grace of God. It's the different characteristics of God's grace. Many colored. Our individual characteristics, our colorful personalities, they all come out in the gifts. God uses our personalities. God uses our individual uniqueness. And they're wrapped in these gifts. Now, they have to be different. How boring would it be if we were all the same, right? That would be boring. It would be mundane. But we're different. You get two organizers together and you might have conflict because they might want to organize something in a different way. Who's right? Who's wrong? Neither one. They both have their skills in organization. Some think that this is more important than the others. There's diversities of the gifts, but there's diversity in the gift. I've got 3 points to the message this morning. The first thing is this: your gifts grow as an expression of your faith in God. Your growth is going to be in proportion to how you steward your gift. If you are a good steward of your gift, you are going to grow. You are going to be a growing Christian. Your faith is going to grow. This is why it is so critical. It is so important that you understand your gift. And after all of this, if you don't know what your gift is, there, please come and talk to me. I've got some ways to help you discover what your gift is. You don't really know yourself, and you don't really understand who you are in God until you understand your gift. That part of you where God's grace flows most naturally through your life. You will never grow more rapidly. You will never have a more exciting life. You will never have more joy in serving God than when you realize what that gift is and God is using in your gift, and you stand back and you say, wow, this is exciting. God is using me. God is actually using me. God is operating in my life and I see Him at work. Now, when you minister to others, you sense the presence of God, especially when you use those two words, let's pray. And when you get to that part and you say, let's pray, your faith has grown. But you grow in faith as you exercise your spiritual gift. I would encourage you to just become sensitive to how God wants to use you. And the more this happens in your life, the more you use your gift, the more you see God's grace at work, the more easier and the more natural it becomes to use that gift the next time. There's something else here. Number two, your gifts grow in proportion to your faith in God. Your gift grows, and you grow your gifts in proportion to your faith in God. Notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I don't think that statement is just for prophecy. I think it's for serving. You serve in proportion to faith. It's for teaching. You teach in proportion to faith. It's for giving. You give in proportion to faith. It's for exhorting or encouraging. It's for ruling and organizing. It's for mercy. Anything that we do in the Christian life, we do it in proportion to the faith that we have. Do you agree with that? Whatever is not of faith really is sin. What we have to do is exercise our gifts according to the faith, the amount of faith that we have. And again, the more we exercise these gifts, and that's what it is, it's exercise. When you exercise something, you get stronger, right? When you exercise your gifts, you get stronger. You're growing in the Christian life. Now that word proportion, analogia, is the Greek word. It's a derivative of the word logos or logos. Do you know what that word means? The word means word. The logos is the word of God. Ana actually means up with. In other words, your faith and ministry are being used by God, and your fulfillment and your joy as being an instrument in the hands of God goes back to your willingness to be exercised by God. You exercise, for example, the gift of teaching. And the more you exercise it, the more you learn how to use it. You exercise the gift of encouragement, and the more you encourage, the easier it becomes and the greater encourager you are. But you do this in connection with a lakia. Okay, this is not just showing mercy. It is not just serving, but it is doing it in connection with the Word of God. Here's what it literally means. If I am going to serve somebody, if I'm going to serve you, I need to know the best way to serve you, right? What would be the best way to serve you? What would be the best way to help you? I can serve apart from God's Word, but that's not the best way to serve. The best way to serve is to reach up, grab the Word of God, and pull it in, and then use it with my gift and push it out to you. It is always the Word and the Spirit that go together. We've talked about this. You don't see the Word and the Spirit being separated. The Word and the Spirit always go together. If I want to teach you, the best way that I can teach you is to reach up and grab hold of the Word of God and use my gift of teaching and push it out to you. Can I teach apart from the Word of God? There are churches that are doing it all the time today. They don't open the Bible at all. And yet they're trying to teach. You cannot be a successful teacher if you don't teach in connection with the Word of God. I want to encourage you today. I want to say the right thing that will bring encouragement to you. What can I do? Can I encourage you apart from the Word? I can, but it's not going to have the same effect as if I reach up and I get a word from God. And with that word, I use the gift of encouragement and I push it out to you. And then I'm ministering to you. Do you know what I'm saying today? We want to use our gifts, but they need to be used alongside of and with the Word of God. This is where grace, the gift, and the Spirit come together, and it does something that we cannot accomplish on our own. It does something that only God can do. How many of you believe the scripture when God says, "My word will not return void"? You believe that? My word will not return empty, but it will accomplish my purposes. You've got a winning combination if you are using your gift and you're reaching up and taking hold of the Word of God and putting your gift with it and just pushing it out. That's what this is talking about in proportion to your faith. Let God mix the Word with your gift, whatever that is. Don't be just a good encourager, but being an encourager, mixing your gift with the Word of God. These are our motivational gifts. These are our native gifting. They are delivery systems of God's grace. Here's Wanda Wounded and Larry Lonely. What do they need? Well, just showing them mercy or serving them really won't help them in the long term. What do these gifts reach back to? What did I call her? Wounded. What does she need? She might need the gift of mercy, but what else does she need? She needs the Word. She needs God's Word. So I get a word for Wanda Wounded, and I get my word from God, and take my gift that God has given me, and I go and I minister to Wanda Wounded. Or here's Larry Lonely. He needs company. He needs fellowship. Absolutely. But you know, the best fellowship centers around the Word. I just enjoy so much fellowshipping with other believers around the Word of God. Because God's Word is going to cut to the quick. And it's going to help the spirit of that person. And so always reach back for the, or reach up for the Word of God and draw and depend on the unchangeable principles of the Logos, the Bible, and the operative grace of the Spirit. It's the Word and the Spirit. Say that with me. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. They flow together to meet the needs of Wanda Wounded and Larry Lonely. So we need to yield to God until the Word of God and the Spirit of God turn my life into a natural faucet through which God works. I mean, in other words, this should become natural to us. My gift is natural to me. I naturally feel this way. I naturally act this way. But what I need to do is be so in tune with the Word of God that the Word of God becomes easy to me to use alongside of my gift. Here's a true story. Louise hears the rustling of the leaves outside of her house. She lives in a secluded Tennessee home. She nervously peers outside her window. She knows that she lives just a few miles from a prison where 5 men have escaped within the last 24 hours. She says to her husband, "Nathan, what will we do if these 5 men come here?" "Honey, we would just do what they told us to do." Well, Louise didn't like that idea one bit. The next morning, she's cooking breakfast. She hears Nathan outside. She also hears a strange voice. She calls her neighbor and she says, "Call the police. Something is happening outside of my house." She goes to the door, she opens it, and there is a tall man covered in mud, jabbing a shotgun in her husband's side. They stumble into the kitchen. The man says, "I'm going to shoot both of you unless you give me the keys to your truck." Nathan grabs the keys. He goes outside to start the truck. He's going to just let the man have his truck. "That's what I would do." Louise looks the man over, takes a few steps toward him. She says with boldness, "Young man, I am a Christian lady, and we don't have violence in this house. This is God's house. Put that gun down." He hesitated. She said, "I said this is God's house. We don't have violence in God's house. Put that gun down." He bent over and put the gun down. He slumped on the couch and said, "I am so hungry. I haven't had anything to eat." She said, "I'm going to fix you some breakfast." She fixed him some bacon and eggs, all the trimmings. She began to ask him questions. He just poured out his heart while she fixed him breakfast. He said, "You know, you sound like my grandmother." And he begins to open up and share the pain in his life. He said, "My grandmother really loved me." And she said, "Well, I love you too. And Jesus loves you. And you know what? I'm not dead. And Jesus isn't dead like your grandmother either. Jesus is alive and he loves you and he really cares about you. But you are not going to get your life fixed by acting like this. What you are going to do is you are going to give up. You're going to surrender and you're going to quit running from the law. I'm going to call them in just a minute and they're going to come and get you. And you are going to leave my husband's truck. You're going to give up and surrender." And guess what? He did. Now let me ask you, are there spiritual gifts in operation here? It might not be the kind we think about. It might not be, it's not tongues and interpretation, but is there grace here? There is. God is working. This is a Spirit-filled woman. I wouldn't recommend you do this unless you're Spirit-filled. You're led by the Spirit. Here's a Spirit-filled woman, and she says, "You're going to do this." Let me show you some of the gifts that are in operation here. Is there the gift of serving? Yes. "I'm going to fix your breakfast. I'm going to make you some bacon and eggs." Is the gift of mercy in operation here? Yeah, I love you and Jesus loves you too. Is there the gift of ruling? She speaks with authority. She says, this is what you are going to do in this order. And that kind of authority created an environment of security. There's even the gift of exhortation and encouragement. God flowed through this woman to this man. And the gifts were in operation. But sometimes things happen like this and we don't even recognize that it is the gift of God. These are the gifts of God that are at work. God's grace flowing to change the life of an individual, to help that person make the right decisions. Here's the third thing. Final point this morning. Your gifts grow as you cultivate and develop them. Let me ask you, is grace flowing in your life? Does grace flow through your life so naturally that sometimes you're not even aware that this is the gift of God's grace? But God's grace is flowing. God's grace is at work. See, these motivational gifts are so close to our nature that we don't often recognize that it's God. But it is God. And He's flowing through us. But if we don't realize that it's God, we don't cultivate these gifts so that God could use us in a more profound way. You know, your gifts are either supernatural or superficial. And this is why God gives us guidelines so that we can develop and cultivate these gifts. And we've got these guidelines here. They're listed for us right after the gifts. And verse 9, the guideline for those with the gift of prophecy is to let love be without hypocrisy. If anything a prophet needs is a clear conscience. I mean, how can he talk about sin if there's sin in his own life? And they need to be loving when they do it. Right? You can, if somebody talks to you about sin and they don't do it in a loving way, you're not going to listen to them. But if they can come across as showing that they really love you and are concerned about you, then you might listen to what they have to say. Hate what is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10 goes along with the gift of serving. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Prefer, which means to go ahead, to serve by example. One another in honor. Teaching, do not be lazy in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why is this important? This is important for the teacher to put their spirit over their mind. Because a teacher likes to use his mind. But you know, there are some things in the Bible that are spiritually discerned. And so the teacher has to put the mind under the spirit. And then the gift of exhorting or encouragement is verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. An exhorter likes to get things done right now. I don't have a lot of patience. But they have to be patient and persevere in prayer. And then the giver, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. And the ruler or the organizer, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We don't always like it when somebody tells us what to do and we react. And so the ruler has to learn that when people react, that they have to bless and not curse. And then the mercy, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's how we cultivate the gifts. We follow the scriptures that follow the gifts. So here's what Paul is saying. These seven areas, we call them motivational gifts, represent the ways we are most naturally motivated. And it's through these areas of natural motivation that God most easily dispenses His grace through us to others. In fact, I'd want us to read this together. I want you to get this in you, all right? Let's read it together. These seven areas, we call them motivation gifts, represent the ways in which I am most naturally motivated. And it is through these areas of natural motivation that God most easily dispenses His grace through me to others. As you give yourself to your gift and allow the Word of God to come alongside these native giftings. The level of grace in your life and the degree to which God uses you and your gift intensifies. But you have to give yourself to the development of that gift. John 1:14, and the Word, who was the Word? Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and gift. Grace and gift. The Word and truth. The Word and truth. Jesus was filled with the Word. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of grace. And he was full of the Word, full of truth. In fact, he is the Word. And again, you just have these things going together. Let's read this together. As I give myself to my gift and allow the Word to come alongside my native gift, the level of grace in my life and the degree to which God uses me and my gift intensifies. And you know what this does? This takes us back to the first part of Romans that we talked about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But now you're not offering just your body, you're offering your gift. You're placing your gift on the altar. Lord, I sacrifice myself and all that I have, including my gift, I give them to you. When you put yourself on the altar, put your gifts there as well. You know James Cash, right? He came from a long line of Baptist preachers. He grew up with deep convictions. He was unwaveringly honest, a hard worker. And then came 1929, and he lost everything. He found himself in an incredible crisis. He began to worry. He couldn't sleep. His anxiety increased. He ended up with a painful case of shingles. His mental state deteriorated. He said, I was broken. I was broken physically and emotionally. I was filled with despair. I was unable to see a ray of hope. I felt like I didn't have anything to live for. I didn't have a friend left in the whole world. Even my family turned against me. One night he was so oppressed that he sat down thinking his heart was not going to hold out until morning. He was sure he was going to die sometime during that night. He wrote farewell letters to his wife and sons. But he didn't die that night. He lived. And the next morning, as he was walking through the halls of the hospital, he heard singing coming from the little chapel there. Words, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. And something deep within him broke. And some longing that had never been fulfilled drew himself to that little hospital chapel. And for the first time in his life, James Cash laid himself out as a sacrifice. He said, God, everything I am and everything I have, I give to you. Anything I have ever held back, I now sacrifice them to you. I have these abilities, I felt that you have given them to me, but I have used these abilities in ways that have not been dedicated and consecrated to you. From this point on, he said, I give my life as a sacrifice, totally and completely. Everything I have and everything I am, I give to you. I lay it all totally on the altar. God began to use those abilities, and the unwavering honesty of James Cash. J.C., he was called. J.C. Penney. When he died, he left a chain of almost 2,000 stores. you have native abilities. You can use these native abilities all the time. But God wants you to use those abilities for His kingdom. God wants to use these native abilities as outlets of His grace. He wants to mix them with the Word of God. He wants you to realize that the reason that He has given you these gifts is so that His Son, Jesus Christ, can be made manifest in your life. So Jesus can become real in the lives of others. There are limits to these gifts in Romans chapter 12. There are limits. But if you depend and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you hit a wall with your motivational gift, when that motivational gift cannot take you any further, it is then that the power of the Holy Spirit will break forth in your life and you will be operating at a level you never thought possible. And you will think to yourself and you will say things like, where did that come from? Where did I get that? You know, what just happened? And it'll be the Holy Spirit working in your life. Here's what it comes down to. The invisible God wants to be visible. And the way the invisible God becomes visible, becomes manifest, is through your life and mine. That people will see God in us and through us. That's why I've encouraged you to dedicate these motivational gifts to God. Because what we're going to talk about next is the manifestation gifts. The gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Because here's somebody with the gift of mercy. They come to visit somebody in the hospital. Mercy can only take them so far. Mercy gives way to the gift of healing. And that mercy prays for somebody. God answers their prayer. And God brings healing. So the motivation that got them to the hospital was the mercy. But the mercy can only go so far. And it gives way to a manifestation gift where God proves that it's Him. We're going to look at some of these ways these gifts can be blended together. I'm going to give you some real examples. Many of these examples happened right here in this church, and you might not even be aware of it. Or if it happened, you didn't realize that was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you that it was. Because I believe that God still performs these gifts, these manifestation gifts, because God wants people to know that He's still alive and He's still working and He's still doing miracles. Amen? Amen. So this is foundational. And we're going to build upon this. But again, if you don't know what your motivational gift is, pick one and start working on it. You'll find out if it is or not. Or come and talk to me, and I would love to discuss it with you. Or talk to somebody else. And we say, what do you think my gift is? Oftentimes, people have a good idea because they see God at work in your life in one way or another. Father, we thank You today for Your Word that comes alongside these gifts that You have given us. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us even the motivation to serve You. And I know the devil would like to take in these motivations and have us become self-serving with them. But Lord, instead, may we use them to build Your kingdom and to give You glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.